moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Let us kneel as we're able, so we can pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the opportunity of being here worshiping your name this morning. We want to come to you asking for your presence to be within us, your Holy Spirit to touch us, and to just help us to be closer to you, O Lord. We want to lift up the prayer to those members of our church, friends and family who are hurting, those in need of healing. Please be with them, those struggling spiritually, emotionally. We also place them in your hands, O Lord. We know each and every one of them, their struggles, their lives, and we know that you love each and every one of us. So please be with us and help us grow from that. As we look around our country and the world and the things that are happening, help us not be scared, but to know that our salvation is here. Thank you for the wonderful promise of your second coming, and for the Bible and our church family, and the reminder that you will come soon to take us from this world. As we come to worship in this morning, we want to also lift up Pastor Tanner. Please be with him and his words, and may we be inspired by it. And one more time, please help us to be closer to you. Thank you for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So these are the types of things that are stressing Americans out. That's the things tools, valuables, money, all this type of stuff. I went through and I marked every place. And you know, there is a mention in virtually every single chapter of Revelation. There's gold and silver and all sorts of expensive stuff throughout Revelation. Virtually every chapter. I think there were only three that I couldn't find a mention of treasure in. The New Jerusalem is filled with gold and jewelry. Babylon is filled with gold and jewelry. Heavenly beings wear gold, and they use all sorts of golden tools. And then people on earth and beings on earth are also using gold and all sorts of fancy things that are decked out in wealth and treasures. Revelation is full of treasure, and it presents a stark contrast between two kinds of treasure. Treasure here on this earth, and treasure in heaven. Revelation presents two treasures. And right smack dab in the middle of Revelation, we get to a verse that suddenly took on a new meaning to me as I was reading. I'd like to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. A familiar verse. I think I've heard more sermons on these verses than any other passage in the Bible. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. And speaking about the second beast, and there's a whole study we could get into there, but I just want to share these verses. Speaking of the second beast, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. It describes here, verse 16, it says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." I'm not going to dive into all the prophecy that's contained in that verse, but I just want to make a simple point. I have often read this verse and thought about, I wonder how I'm going to get food. Where am I going to buy my tofu when that comes? I've thought a lot about the buying part. But this is not just about food. This is about something far deeper, far more important than just where we're going to get our next meal. This is about our heart. This is warning us that a time is coming when we as God's people will have to choose once and for all between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Whether we want to buy and sell and enjoy all the wealth and the benefits and the blessings of treasure on this earth, or whether we're going to choose Jesus as our treasure in heaven. Someday that is going to be a great test for God's people. Now, Jesus talks about this same issue. If you turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus addresses this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, we're looking at Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, 6th chapter, starting in verse 19. Jesus says there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here, Jesus acknowledges just how hard it is to hold on to wealth. If you buy stuff, it's going to break down and decay. Whatever you choose to spend your money on that you think might hold value, it's going to break down. It's going to rust out. The moths are going to get to it. All the stuff we have will eventually break down. And if you hold on to the cash, well, people are going to get at it one way or another. Between taxes and inflation and this and that and the other and banks failing and all the stuff that can go wrong, it's really hard to hold on to money. Jesus recognizes the fact that whatever you do with your wealth, whatever you do with your money, it's really hard to hold on to it. It's really hard to hang on to it. And more than that, ultimately, your resources, your goods, the things that you have, ultimately none of that is Jesus is warning us that the things we value most in our life, whether it's the treasures of this world or whether it's the kingdom of heaven, that is where our heart is going to be drawn. That's what we're going to be attached to. If we want our heart to be in heaven, then we need to have less earthly treasure, less treasures in this world, and more treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And I just want to be clear, this isn't simply about money and dollars. I mean, a lot of people can say, well, that's a rich person problem. I don't have money, so not my problem. This is not about money. Jesus is not saying that a person who has a $5 bill has less treasure in this world than a person who has $5 billion. It's not actually about the dollar amount. It's not about the number of things that we have. You don't have to be a rich person to lay up your treasure in this world. There are plenty of poor who are doing exactly this too. This is a heart condition. You don't have to have a lot of stuff to lay up treasure in this world. It's a heart condition that every human being struggles with. Jesus warns us against the selfish desire to accumulate treasure, which ultimately ties us to this world. If we want to live for eternity in heaven, Jesus says that we need to invest our treasures in the kingdom of heaven. And actually, if you go down another couple of verses to verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." And then if there was any ambiguity, he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Riches would be the marginal reading. You cannot serve God and your treasure here in this world. Now, I want to be very clear. Money and the stuff we can get with money, that's not inherently evil. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Often this is misquoted to say that money is the root of evil, but Paul says it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, stuff, the treasures that we love, that is not inherently the problem. It is the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of stuff, that is the cause, the root cause of all kinds of evil. A dollar is an opportunity. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. We can spend it for ourselves, or we can spend it to achieve something of eternal good. We can use it to be a blessing, or we can use it selfishly. It's what we do with that dollar and our desire for more dollars that gets us into trouble. And this is true of all the other stuff, all the other treasures that we as human beings hang on to. I want to share a couple of practical principles about biblical finances with you today. One of the most important of these is that all money ultimately belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." That means that you and I, and all the stuff that we have, really belongs to God. Sometimes we struggle with the idea of giving some of our money back to God. But really, it's God who's giving us his money in the first place. Sometimes we think that we're the ones that earn the money, that we're the ones who own the stuff. And then sometimes we give a little of it back to God. But the reality is that 100% of it belongs to the Lord. And we ourselves, in fact, belong to him. We are simply stewards to whom God has loaned us his goods and resources. We are simply instructed to take care of God's money and his resources. Nothing that we have is really our own. Ultimately, it is a gift that God gives to us. And in this challenging thought is also a promise. Because if everything that we have is a gift from God, does that mean God is going to take care of us? It's not really about me earning or owning anything, but it's really, I'm just taking care of God's stuff. That implies that God is going to take care of me. God is going to, because all this is His anyway. Jesus gives us some powerful words of encouragement, and for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize just a little bit of it. But looking a little further in Matthew chapter 6, he says there in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he points to examples in nature, the birds of the air. And then he talks about clothing. He points to the flowers of the field. He shows that God takes care of the creatures and the plants of this world that don't make a penny of money, and yet somehow they end up looking better than we do. They're better dressed than we are. And then in verse 31, he challenges us. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Beautiful promise that God is going to take care of us. He will take care of our food, He will take care of our drink, He will take care of our clothing. This is guaranteed. He may not give me a Lamborghini, but He promised that He's going to take care of my basic needs. Did you notice that there was a condition in this promise? Verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When God gives a promise, typically there is a condition for receiving that promise. And in this case, we need to put God and His kingdom and His righteousness first. Jesus says that there needs to be an ordering of our life. God's kingdom needs to come first. This means that we need to put even God's kingdom, excuse me, this means that we need to put God's kingdom ahead of even our own needs. The first thing is seeking God's kingdom. In other words, God promises that He's going to take care of us when we put Him and His kingdom first in all areas of our lives. And friends, that includes our finances. Which leads to my second key principle. The second principle of Bible finances is that we need to put God's kingdom first. Sometimes we have a tendency, I have a tendency, to want to put God's kingdom last. First, pay off all the bills. Then we buy all the stuff we need. Then maybe we buy some of the stuff we want. And then whatever is left over from that, we give to God. But is that putting God's kingdom first? Is that seeking His kingdom first? I would suggest that it's not. Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom. In other words, we should support God's cause as our first priority, not just with whatever is left over, if we happen to have enough money to support God. Now, there are many ways that you can put God's kingdom first in the world. There are many ways that you can advance His cause. Here in our church, we do tithing. When we give tithe or a tenth, that money is collected. It's not used here in our local church. It is sent to our conference and then up through our worldwide church. And it goes to support workers in God's field. It pays for pastors. It pays for teachers. It pays for evangelists, for missionaries, for different people that run and operate our church. Some of it goes to youth ministry. So that is what happens with our tithing. That is an important thing for us to support. But there are other ways besides tithing as well. Another big one of the Bible is offerings. If you give an offering to our local church, and you give it to our local church budget, that helps to keep this local church open. It pays for us to have lights and be able to keep the church warm or cool as needed. It pays for us to have a local evangelistic series and to do functions here in our church. So that is another way that we can support God's kingdom. You can give offerings to a lot of different places. You can send offering money to overseas missions. If you have someone that is a missionary and an organization that you love, you can send money to support them in that work. If there's a ministry that's been a blessing to you, you can donate money to help that ministry continue to do God's work. You can give it to use for evangelism or for anything else that is There is another way as well. Helping those in need. Helping people who are in trouble, who need help. That is also a way of spreading God's kingdom, of advancing God's cause. There are people who, maybe they need food, maybe they need clothing, there's some basic need. And when we give to help those in need, God notices that. And he works through that. And that is also a way to be a blessing and to advance God's cause. There are many ways that we can advance God's kingdom using our money and our goods. And I just want to remind you of the words of Jesus where he said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Here Jesus says that when you help a person out, when you give some money to God's cause, he says you're going to get that back. It is going to come back to you. Give, and it will be given to you. The Bible says that when we give to God, he gives back. I just want to be very clear, just pause. I am not saying that we should give irresponsibly or carelessly or haphazardly. We are God's stewards. We are responsible to take care of what God entrusts to us. There needs to be order in how we do things. If God gave you a car, if you're blessed to own a car, make sure you put oil in it. Take care of it. If God gave you a house, make sure you take care of that house. Make sure that you spend money appropriately for the future and for needs that are coming. I'm not advocating being just haphazard and careless with our resources. But what I am trying to say is that we as Christians are called to be intentional givers. We're called to be generous. We're called to be looking for ways that we can use what we have been given to bless other people. A third important aspect of Bible finances is the principle of self-sacrifice. I'm going to be completely honest with you here today. I do not like self-sacrifice. I like to be comfortable. But the Bible tells me that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He laid down everything in order to save others. And if I want to follow Jesus, I have to be willing to make sacrifices. He's our example. He is our leader. If I'm going to call myself a Christian, I need to be prepared to deny myself and to make sacrifices for him. Paul wrote so beautifully in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself." Jesus loves us, and he gave not just his leftovers, he gave everything for you and for me. He gave it all as a sacrifice for us. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to follow Jesus, then we too must cultivate this uncomfortable thing called self-sacrifice. Self-denial. Whenever we deny ourselves, whenever we surrender something for God, it grows our character. It's a chance for us to experience a little bit of what Jesus did for us when he denied himself. He stepped aside from the pleasures and comforts and riches of heaven. He gave it all up for us. We experience the tiniest little taste of what Jesus did for us. Self-sacrifice, self-denial. These things teach us discipline. It teaches us to say no to the things that we want but don't need or should have. And I'll just add on a practical level, a lot of Americans' financial stress would be relieved if we had a little bit more self-discipline, if we had a little bit more self-denial. But I want to be clear, we face very real financial challenges here in this world. There are real difficulties. Like I shared earlier, most Americans are stressed about the economy and about their finances. challenges are real, and the reality is that we each have to prayerfully and responsibly plan and order our life to be able to meet these challenges to the best of our ability. But I want to stress that it can become so easy to get focused on our financial challenges and our need to survive that we can forget that all of those finances are a gift from God Himself, and that we can go to Him with our challenges. We can pray when there aren't enough dollars to meet all of the needs. We can go to Him because He owns all of that money. I don't understand how heavenly math works. I struggle with earthly math to begin with. I tell people to read part of one of the pastors that counts to seven, keep track of the Sabbath, divide by ten to figure out the tithe. Like the 2300-day prophecy is about as complicated math as I typically have to deal with. So I'm not a math person. But heavenly math and the way God does math, I can't even begin to understand that, because God does things with His math that human beings don't understand. Somehow, I can give money to God's work, and God does more with what was left, with the money I had left over. He does more with that than I would have if I had just kept all of it. Explain that to me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. That's not how human math works. And if you went to any human financial advisor, they would tell you to hang on to every penny and to save everything that you've got and invest it. Giving it away is not human financial advice. But God blesses when we are generous and we support Him and we show kindness. I have found that generosity to God's cause and to others in need actually results in greater blessings. I'll just share a quick little experience. One of my first memories of praying and testing God and learning about God happened when I was just a small child. Yeah, I don't remember how old I was, maybe 6 years old or something. And my parents had taught me to always pay my tithe. Okay, whatever, you get a dollar, put 10 cents, and you give that to God's church. And as a little kid, I loved Lego. And I would love to go down to the local Kmart and I would see all these beautiful sets on the wall, and I would like to save up my pennies, save up my nickels and my quarters and my dollar bills, and then buy one of those. And I remember there was one I wanted, it was like $15 or $16, and I had been saving for several months for that. And I remember being excited that this week I could go and do it, and go and buy it. And then I remember, oh yeah, I got to pay tithe. Oh no, that last $1.50 I had earned, that was going to be, you know, this much money out of it, and I had to pull some of that money out of my wallet, and I struggled with it because I really wanted that box, that toy. And I said, no, I've got to put God first. And I dropped in the offering plate. I remember then the following Monday, we drive into town, and I go in, and there's the Lego aisle with all the beautiful sets there. And a different time, I guess. I remember sitting down, I sat on the floor right in front of my set there, and I had my little wallet, and I poured all my money on the floor. And I'm literally in the middle of Kmart, stacking it all up and counting it, wishing I had the $15. And somehow it was $15. I had what I needed. I kept pretty good tabs on my money. I knew how much I had. I knew I had paid it. I specifically dropped that money in. Somehow $15 fell out of my wallet, and I was able to get it. And it was, now that's just a really small, childish example. $15 is nothing. A toy is nothing in the grand scheme of the universe. But it has left an impression I've never forgotten, that when we put God first, He makes up the difference. And that has been true in all the years since then, where I've been in a pickle, where I've had to make tough choices. Putting God first, He always comes through. I've never run short. And so I just want to share that example that I can't explain that. And that has happened over and over. And other people come to me, tell me similar stories of how God has blessed and taken care of them. I have found that when I give tithe, when I give my offerings to God's work, that God always somehow blesses so that what I have more than meets my need. And I can't explain how that works. But God has promised to supply our needs when we put Him first in our lives, including in our finances. In Malachi chapter 3, God challenges us as His people pressure us. He says, go ahead and test me. Go ahead and do it for me. And see what the results will be. God says that if you just try trusting me, just test me. He says, I will open the heavens, the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God isn't asking us to make rational, proper choices. He invites us to just try. Just try and see whether I bless you when you step out in faith. Do it God's way and see what comes of it. And you can always go back to doing things your way if God doesn't come through. But if he does, and I promise you he will, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. My appeal today is simple. In a world where money is tight and the future is uncertain, will you trust God by letting him be in charge of the finances, in charge of your treasures? Will you invest in heaven's bank? Now, realistically, if you put your needs first in your finances, you might make more money in this lifetime. You might have more stuff. You might have more in the bank. But the trade-off is then you have the stress of being in charge of it. You have the stress of worrying about it. And ultimately, none of it's going to matter in eternity. On the flip side, if you put God's work first, if you put God's kingdom first, if you give a little life of generosity, giving to others, and supporting God's cause, the reality is you might have less wealth. You might have less stuff in this world. And in fact, God warns that someday his people will lose everything. But you have God's promise that he will supply your needs. You have his promise to give a peace that surpasses understanding. You have his promise to supply your needs, to take care of you. You have God's promise that he will work in you, and that by following Jesus, you can become more like him and experience more of what it means to be a follower of the sacrifice in Jesus. And most importantly of all, every sacrifice that we make today, whether it's big or whether it's small, matters to God. He will remember that for eternity. And you will reap an eternal reward in heaven. What option will we choose? Do we keep our money in this world, in the things of this world, and all the shiny stuff? Or will we invest in a bank that will never fail? Bank of heaven. I'd like to invite us all to stand for a closing prayer as we reflect on this challenging topic. I shared this message, and I have to admit, I stepped on my own toes when I was writing this sermon. I was challenged by this. Ways that I can do more for God's cause. Ways that I can deny myself. It's a challenging one. I want to invite you to pray with me as we close. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today and we acknowledge that it can be really hard to trust you in every area of our life. And I know that finances can be a really tough one. It's been an area I've struggled in and have wrestled with, and I know many others have as well. I ask that you will please fulfill your promise that if we will step forward and we will live a life of generosity, a life of putting your cause first, then you will bless. So I just ask that as we prayerfully consider what you're calling us to, what this means practically in our life, what you want us to do, I ask that you will please be our guide, our teacher, and that you will not leave us hanging. You will provide a clear answer, that you will always come through for us. Thank you so much for your promises. Thank you for the ways that you have blessed us.